Well, good morning, church. Here we are for round two of an empty room, but not empty hearts. I hope that these times have been beneficial to you. I hope that this past week of fasting has been beneficial to you. I hope that as you have fasted and sought the Lord in lifting the fog of your heart, that he has answered the prayers and he has answered your fast. Today I want to talk about the necessity of recalibrating. It's not just enough to have the fog lifted from the heart, but if we're going to stay the course, we have to, from time to time, recalibrate. And for all the negative that has happened in the world around us, I believe that there's a great opportunity for us to slow down and to recalibrate. In one of Chip Ingram's books, he talks about nuclear submarines, and he talks about them in the context of being amazing and filled with technology, and they're incredible military vessels. They can stay underwater for days and weeks and months on end because they're nuclear. They have an unlimited power supply. And so if they didn't run out of food, they wouldn't even need to reemerge from underneath the water, except that the magnetic forces of the Earth will mess with the compasses inside of the nuclear submarines. And since they carry precision warheads on them, they have to know exactly where they are and exactly where they're going at all times. So every 90 days, even though they have plenty of food, even though they have their own water manufacturing facility, even though they have nuclear power, they have to come to the surface and they have to manually recalibrate to the North Star. And I believe that this story is a perfect picture of the heart. The submarine cannot perform at its highest level. It cannot complete its mission if it doesn't once in a while come back up and maintain proper alignment with a true point of reference. You and I need to maintain a true point of reference. And fasting is one of the things that helps us recalibrate the heart so that we can stay on proper spiritual course. You know the scripture, you know the text. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? So that we can test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing will for our life. Paul is saying you have to recalibrate. He also writes to the church at Colossae and says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. Why? Because earthly things take us off course. Earthly things mess up our calibration. And so we're to set our minds on things which are above. Fasting is coming up from the pressures of what's crushing in on you to recalibrate and to regain perspective. Fasting, when it is done with the intent on finding, and this is crucial. When you fast, you do it with the intent on finding and the intent on encountering God and His promises for your life. You heard Jerome read Isaiah chapter 58 this morning. In Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet outlines many of the promises that fasting brings about in your life and in mine. Dr. Ronnie Floyd wrote a little book entitled Fasting and Prayer, or The Power of Fasting and Prayer. And in that, he picks out some of those promises and he explains them to us and why they were so important for God's people to practice and why they are important for you and us at this time to practice. The first thing that Isaiah chapter 58 points out is fasting promise number one, and that is the freedom from sin. In chapter 58, verse 6, he says, and this is a key phrase, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? And so God's saying, this is the practice, this is the purpose, this is the kind of fasting I have chosen. This is the purposes for your recalibration, and I have chosen them for you. And then he says, to loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yokes, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. God tells us, He promises us that fasting is there, done right, done in His name, done for the purpose of finding Him to liberate us. When we are fasting, our sin shows up. And when it shows up, it should be dealt with. In times like these that we're facing now, we are anxious. We're agitated. There seems to be an anxiety inside of us. I would have to ask during this time, is it more than just the news media? Is it more than just the virus? Could it be that because you were thrown out of your routine, could it be that because you were in isolation, could it be that your sin habits are wanting to emerge and they are wanting to creep out? When we're busy, when we're in our routine, we can keep them at bay, or at least keep them in check. But when our routine is messed up, some of the anxiety that may be boiling up inside of us is because our old sin nature wants to come out and we don't know what or how to deal with it or what to do with it. Another problem that we face is that now we are in isolation, but we're not in isolation so that we can privately act on our sin. We are in isolation surrounded by other people who prevent us from acting out on our sin. And so as you consider the fast and as you're continuing the fast for the next 14 days, let me ask you, are you conscientiously aware that the anxiety that is rising up in you and that is roiling in your heart may just be sin that wants to come out and you're not sure how to deal with it because the busyness of your life has stopped? One of the freedoms that we experience in fasting is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, and that is to free you from the chains that bind you, from the yoke that weighs you down. Jesus promised us that if we hold to His teachings, then we are His disciples, and we will find the truth, and the truth that comes from Him will set us free. We need to be free from the sins that we overlook or the sins that are dismissed because of our busyness. And we need to fast with the intention of those sins becoming convicting in our life. And God promises that this is the kind of fasting I have suggested for you so that you can know the truth about myself. And then we can honestly ask God to deal with me and my sin in real time, the real me. As you fast and as you pray, ask God to reveal unknown or undealt with sin in your life. Promise number one is freedom. Fasting promise number two deals with the release from oppression. Sin has a way of dragging us down. It's like an anchor around us. And we feel the guilt of that sin, and that sin oppresses us. It keeps us from being and maximizing the potential of the person that we have been created to be in Christ. Some of us walk around and we kick our shoes in the dirt and we're like, oh, poor me, I'm such a terrible sinner. Yes, you are, and so am I. But what we're doing when we act like that, when we're pouting because of our sin, is we are making a declaration that says, my sin oppresses me. And one of the promises of fasting is that the yoke of oppression is broken and you can rise up above that poor me, I'm a sinner mentality. The scripture is abundantly clear that as long as there is breath in your body, you are going to sin. It's just a part of the human condition. But the scripture also says that if you confess that sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse you of that sin and to forgive you of all of the unrighteousness that is associated with that sin. And so not only does he say that I will set you free from the sin, but I will cleanse you from the oppression that that sin brings in your life. Too many Christians live life from where they are instead of where God can take them. Too many Christians live life from where they are instead of where God can take them. Jesus says, when you were free in me, you were free indeed. Some studies estimate that 75% of people in America feel some sort of oppression. The same studies also indicate that oppression is often self-imposed. Bad habits, because we have too much excess. Bad theology, because it's too shallow. Bad people, because they're too toxic. We stay in these things just because we choose to stay in them. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, he says, you were taught. He's telling them about the instructions that they had had. He's telling them about the discipleship that they had been under. He's telling them about the teaching that he had given to them. You were taught in regard to your former way of life. And this is what he said. To put off your old self. That's your responsibility. Jesus forgives. Jesus wants to free you from the oppression. But during this time of fasting, you need to pray for the courage and the strength and the conviction to put off your old self. Why? Because it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And you were taught to put that off. But he goes on in verse 23 and says, you were also taught to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 12. And in verse 24, he says, renew the attitude of your mind, and you were taught to put on the new self. Created to be like God, in true righteousness and in holiness. Over and over and over, the scripture is full of lists of bad things. Malice, bitterness, anger, rage, and we're told to put those things off. In almost every situation, the writer of the New Testament, whichever book it happens to be in, not only says put off these things, but also gives you a list of things to put on. Why? Because when you get rid of old things in your life, they have to be replaced with new things in your life, godly things in your life, or the old things are just going to creep back in. So you would be encouraged to have more Jesus, more Bible, more family, more community, more Sabbath, more generosity, more spirit, more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So as you fast and as you pray, ask God for the strength to be released from the things that oppress you and to be moved to the good that He has called you to. What a beautiful gift. To realize that in our fasting, the kind of fasting that God has chosen releases us from the oppression of our sin. But fasting promise number three prompts us to share. Once we come to the understanding that we have been free from our sin and we no longer live under the oppression that that sin offers us, we are freed up to share the joy of the gospel story. Jesus said, you will be my witness. Well, why? Because he's the one that frees us from sin and helps us overcome the oppression of that sin. And that's the good news. That's a great story to tell. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7. This is the kind of fast I have chosen. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Fasting prompts generosity. Generosity to tell the story. Generosity to meet needs. We have in our world and in our society a prosperity problem. And it's interesting how God is challenging that right now, isn't it? We are realizing that it is possible to do with a lot less than we thought possible. And yet we hoard. And hoarding is a me first mentality. Hoarding is a declaration that says, I don't trust God. Hoarding is a declaration that says, if this thing goes bad and if it goes south, I'm going to be taken care of. Forget the world. We're called to live and act and be different as Christ followers. This is the time we should shine. This is the time we should share. This is the time when generosity should bubble up and flow out of us. In his book, Dr. Floyd refers to this type of mentality as Dead Sea thinking. I think that's a beautiful analogy of what we're talking about here. The Dead Sea is at the very end of the beautiful, crystal clear water of the Jordan River. But the Dead Sea is exactly what it says. It is dead. It is a body of water with the highest saline content of any body of water on the planet. Everything around it is dead. Why? Because water, when it doesn't have a place to continue its flow, stagnates and spoils. And in this particular region, because of the sun and the geology and those kinds of things, it just is leached, filled with saline. Dead Sea thinking means that I'm going to let the abundance of God flow in, but I'm not going to let anything flow out. And when it's all about us and not about anybody else, there's a stagnation that comes into our life. Not only do we suffer from Dead Sea thinking, but we have also been bombarded with bad theology on the subject of generosity. We have been taught that there's a one-to-one ratio of giving my dollars or my time or my sacrifice. I donate this much and God blesses me this much. We expect it to be proportional of His blessing in return. Truth be told, our donated smidgen of time or talent or treasure is held in such high regard by ourselves that we really expect a disproportional blessing. And when God doesn't reward our small sacrifices, we blame Him and we say, oh, you're unkind, you're unjust, you're unfair. Look what I've done, look what I've given, look how I've tried to honor or serve you. Fasting should prompt sharing. And so as you're fasting and as you're praying, ask God to release in you the joy of generosity. Our God was a giver, and He's asked us to be like Him. The scripture is abundantly clear when it says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Ask yourself this question. Am I willing to pour myself out for the kingdom of God to anyone, anytime, anywhere? Fasting should promote in us a spirit of generosity. And fasting promise number 4 is found in verse 8 and verse 10 of Isaiah 58. And that is the promise of increased witness. This is the kind of fast I have chosen, the Lord said. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. You are called to be gospel influencers. For some of you, that's hard because you've lost the credibility of being a gospel witness to your family, and to your work employers, associates, and to the community and your neighbors around you. But don't forget about promise number 1, your sins are forgiven. Promise number 2, your oppression is released. And promise number 3, a promise to share. If you will let those 3 promises reign true in your life, then the perspective of who you are will begin to change to those that are around you. And your light will shine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They place it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your life is designed to bring glory to the Father. And so as you fast and as you pray, ask God to increase your godly influence. Ask God to increase your godly influence. These are the steps that we take to recalibrate. And so in this time of downtime, in this time of reflective opportunity, take it. Look at Isaiah 58. Look at the four promises here. Listen to the three promises we're going to talk about next Sunday. And consider that this is a beautiful opportunity for you to do some of the spiritual housekeeping you keep saying you're going to do about the physical house. Let fasting and let prayer change who you are for the kingdom's good and for the kingdom's sake. He promises that He will never leave you. He promises that He will never forsake you. Fast and pray purposely, passionately, seek after Him to bring these fasting promises of life into your life. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for the beautiful message from the prophet Isaiah. We thank You that the language is specific and that this is the kind of fast You, O Lord, have chosen. I pray that these truths and promises would come to bear in each of our life as we take fasting seriously, as we take prayer seriously, as we take a hunger for You seriously, that You would increase, that we would decrease, and that Your kingdom might manifest itself through us to a world that is scared and needs the hope of the gospel. Hear our prayer and answer it in Your great time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.